Blog Talk Radio.
I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven does sign my name. I went down to the water, and the water, it was cold, for it chilled my body, but it did not chill my soul. Oh, you know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Sing it again. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Good morning. Holy, holy, holy. Praise God. We just want to thank you today for joining us today on the Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show for the Golgotha Church of Christ. My name is Evangelist Michael Peavy, and we're just glad to be here today thanking God for everything that he has ever been and everyone that has allowed us to continue to serve them. God has been an awesome God. He has been a gracious God. He has been a God that will lift you up out of the miry clay and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. I want to talk about today, church hurt. We have a caller on today that I met a couple of days ago. I'm looking forward to hearing her testimony about some things that we need to work on, we need to pay attention to in today's society. But before we get there, I want us to understand, and I see those of you that are calling in, I'm glad to have you in today. Looking forward to hearing from you real soon. The simple expression of thanks, if we could just learn how to just say thanks or thank you, it expresses such gratitude. If we think about the word gratitude and we think about the word thanks or thank you, it comes from the Hebrew word toda or hoda, which literally means to give thanks. That's where we have our Thanksgiving Day or our Thanksgiving offering. So anytime you have thanks or some kind of a Thanksgiving offering, I want you to understand that it is really used from a Hebrew perspective in the context of worship. In our English translation, we use the word toda to mean praise. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you. I came to praise God today. I came to thank God today. Ezra 3:11, and they sang together by chorus in what? praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Anybody ready to give God some praise? Anybody ready to give God some thanks in spite of some of the issues and situations that we have found ourselves in? He's been a good God, better to me than I've ever been to myself. Psalms 28:7, my heart will rejoice, and in my song I will thank you. Come on, somebody. So expressing gratitude, expressing thanks, and expressing praise for God is a common activity that you find in the Bible, and it is a common activity that you must find in the life of the worshiper and the student of the Bible. Gratitude is a profound action. Let me say that again. Gratitude is a profound action and a fitting response to a life lived in the Lord. Come on, somebody. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Our hearts must ring. Our hearts must ring that liberty bell. Our hearts must ring with songs of gratitude, from blessings that come only from God. So when you see people lifting up hands of praise, when you see people patting their feet, when you see people can't standing still, when you see people giving offerings, and you see people giving confessions, these all stem from the blessings that we get from God. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, if you really want to learn how to make your Bible experience more live, and how to make your Bible experience more vivid, then you need to learn the true meaning of the simple expression, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me sing another song, and then we're going to get going today. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus, he's on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus, he's on the main line. Tell him what you want. You just call him up and tell him what you want. Now, if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. You just call him up and tell him what you want. For his line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. For Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. You just call him up and tell him what you want. Amen, amen. Praise God. Now let's get into what we want to look at today. Have you ever experienced church hurt? Say that again. Have you ever experienced church hurt? For the various wounds that people experience while attending church or while being around church people. Let me give you some examples. A single mom whose church promised to stand by her, then disappeared after she got a divorce from her abusive husband. Church hurt. A kind-hearted woman who was told that she would burn in hell if she made friends with the wrong kind of people. Church hurt. Am I coming down anyone's street today? A young couple forced out of their church after they stood up to their narcissistic pastor. Lord have mercy. Church hurt. A man who opened up about his struggles only to be told his depression meant he lacked real faith. Church hurt can cut you to the core. Church hurt can literally damage how you think about yourself. Church hurt literally is soul crushing. See, when the people whom we trust manipulate, shame, reject, or even use others for selfish gain, the effects are extremely painful and conflictingly confusing. And what it does, it hits us where we are most tender at, causing us to question both God and our very own self-worth. Your sense of worth, you start to question. Pain can cause you to wonder, can hurt me so deeply, then what does that say about their God? Then you start to ask the question as you run down this rabbit hole, who is God anyway, or can God really be trusted? Church hurt does not come from the Lord. Church hurt stems from a demonic sequence of trying to pull one away from God. If you're struggling with pain of church hurt today, or if a church misrepresented God to you through some toxic, abusive actions or even abusive words, I want you to know you're not alone. And we're here today to talk about it. You're still in the center of God's love, no matter what someone else says. God died for you. You're still in the center of God's justice, no matter what somebody else says. God went to Golgotha Hill for you. And I want you to understand, the God of heaven hates church hurt. Let me say that one more again. For those who may not heard me today, the God of heaven hates church hurt. Where you get that from? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6. Matthew 18:6, where the Bible says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me," and Jesus says, "it is better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." My God ain't no punk, and he's not going to allow that. But let's deal with some of the things of church hurt today. And we have with us today a special guest, young lady I met a couple days ago while driving taxi in the city of Chicago, a young lady named Kayla. Expressing to me some of her church hurt. I want to bring her on right now. Kayla, can you hear me?
Yes. Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear. How are you today?
I'm great. How are you?
Doing marvelous. Can you express? Let's talk about some of that we were talking about the other day.
Okay. For me, my church hurt started when I was a teenager, and it kind of trickled over to my adulthood too. But when I was a teenager, you know, teenagers, we rip and run. We do certain things that our parents question sometimes. But for me, it started, you know, I was bullied at school. So to me, I felt like the church was my refuge, where I go have fun with my church fellow friends that were teenagers as me. But when I did something that was wrong, you know, I took full accountability of it. But I felt that for my mom, it started with my mom first, because it's like everything I would do, she would go tell the church. And now I have Sister Soldier over here. They know what I did, when I did it, and it's just like it gets around, you know. It's like a gossiping. They start to gossip left and right about me and about the certain things I did, and I feel like I'm a teenager, you know. I'm going to mess up a couple of times, and, you know, hopefully I learned from the mistake right then. But it came a point where it started to become it started to hurt more, because it's just like every time I go to church, I have people staring at me. And I'm like, I'm just 17. You know, I'm trying to figure this world out, just like you guys were 17 once before. And when that happened, I just like kind of felt like I don't want to go to church, but I still had to go because my mom took me. Something that happened when I was 21 that really hurt me, I went up there to get some prayer. And when I was getting some particular prayer for, I felt that it's supposed to have been confidential. Like, I shouldn't have to go to you and tell you in secret, you know, and the Lord knows what I needed. And I felt like the person's supposed to have been the vessel to help me get over that hurdle with prayer and the love that I needed. So when I confided in that person, the person took it to other prayer leaders, and it came a full circle that everybody knew what I was constantly coming to prayer for. That right made me look at the church in a different light, because I feel like I can't come to nobody in secret. I can't tell you what's going on in my daily life without somebody else knowing. And then once they knew, it felt as if they were judging me. And once I started feeling judged, I felt like, why am I coming here? Why am I coming to church for? If every time I'm coming up here to get help, coming up here to tell my need, when I thought that the church is supposed to be the number one refuge, the number one place where we're supposed to come when we have nowhere else to go. Am I right?
Yeah.
So with that, it kind of made me feel like I'm not even going to lie. It took me a second. I'm trying my best not to cry. It took me a second and took me a step back, and I was like, what kind of God do y'all serve? What kind of God am I serving? You know, like, I thought that God is love, and I thought that you can come to God with anything, and I thought that's how you're supposed to be with his people, because he made us in his image and his light, and we're supposed to have him in us, right? So for years, I mean, for years, it took me a while. I think that when I turned 27, something broke inside of me that I was like, you know what, God, I miss your presence. I know you're real. How dare me to turn my back on you when you never turned your back on me? I know your power, your grace, your love. So it took me a while, you know, to start back praising, worship, and praying. And I realized that my problem was not with God, you know. God didn't do nothing to me. It was his people. So after I got it right with God, it took me a while to have some forgiveness and more understanding for my healing journey for the church folks. You know, for me, for my health and for my healing journey, I have to forgive the church. And I've forgiven the church. Now, me going back, stepping in foot there, it's going to take a while, some baby steps. But now I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible, praising worship, building my relationship back up with God, because I think that's what's best for me right now. But, you know, I'm looking for church homes, and I'm trying to figure out where do I fit in. Yeah, so that's my story.
All right, well, hang on, Kayla. I got my wife on the line. I'm going to let her talk right now. This is one thing she does real well. And just, I know she heard that. Honey, did you get a chance, Marie? Did you get a chance to hear Kayla's response?
I did. Hi, Kayla. How you doing?
Hi. I'm good. How are you? Nice to meet you.
Right, same here. I want to say, Kayla, I'm so grateful that you did at 27. You went through a journey, but you're back with God. You're understanding who God is. Hurt people, as my girlfriend Veronica always says. But when we go to church, we cannot look for anyone else but God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we go to praise, and that's who we go to worship. When we put our trust in Him, He will protect us. Does that mean that we will not get hurt, we will not fall, we will not go through what you have? No. It means that when we put, like I said, trust in Him and hold on to Him, He will lift you up to where you are now, He puts you there. It's like we go through these different things in our lives, but we can never, ever let go of God. He will take care of us, but we got to trust Him. We got to know that. And when we go through the pain, we shed our tears, and we go through our fears and our doubts, hold on. Never let go. Never let go. And no matter what man say, because that's what they are. They are men and women. They are human beings. Whatever they say, whatever they do, you can be the bigger person, and you get on your hands and knees and pray for them. And yes. And God give you the strength to overcome and do whatever evil they present before you, but ask God to give you the strength and the courage to stand before them and let them know, you know, you probably have to say a mumbling word to them. They see your presence, that strength, that says a lot by itself. But if you're doing at home every night until you're able to speak to them, pray. Pray.
Okay.
Pray. Ask God for strength. Say, God, I need you. I need to do this journey that I'm going through. It's hard because they hurt me so bad. I have put trust in them. But now, Lord, my trust is in you, where it initially should have been, but I had to learn.
Yes.
So now I have my trust solely in you because I know with you all things are possible, and I know you will get me to where I need to be. So help me. And so that I can see my direction, give me the wisdom, the courage, the knowledge, the discernment, all that. But put all your trust in God, and He'll take you, as you said, baby step, one step at a time. Don't let go and don't give up.
Yes. Thank you.
Amen. We got, thank you, honey, for that. Tito, I know you're on right now. Let me bring you in and hear what your response is to Kayla at this point in time. Can you hear me, Tito?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. There's a passage of scripture in Matthew where a father who came to Jesus about his disciples, he said that I had to them, but they could not help me. And I say that because all of us have an expectation of people that claim to follow God. And sometimes people don't live up to those. These men, these disciples, they had the power to do what they asked. They just did not know how to tap into that power. And when we think about church hurt, a lot of times we never ask ourselves, God, what is the lesson in this pain? Because pain does hurt, no matter what type of pain it is, it hurts. And sometimes we have to become the sacrifice lamb in order to expose those who call themselves self-righteous, those who believe that they are, quote-unquote, the cream of the crop when it comes down to being religious. And sometimes your faith has to, I'm hurting, but because I trust God, I'm not going to allow your darts, I'm not going to allow your gossip, I'm not going to allow your simple thinking rob me from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'm not going to allow that. And because 9 times out of 10, somebody's watching you, how you deal with these issues. And I understand that with pain, there is a thing called healing, and that's a process of time. You just can't say I'm now healed and be done with it. You know, we go through a time period of trying to restore, regain, renew our faith. And a lot of times, you know, I'm glad that you said what you said, because it's not, you know, a lot of times we punish God because of what people do to us, when sometimes God is using them to get us to come to him. And so I want to encourage you to just stay focused on who your creator is, who your savior is, who's your redeemer. And at the same time, just like there was an expectation that you had on the church, sometimes the church has an expectation of you too.
Yeah.
And so all of us are not on the same faith level. All of us are not on the same spiritual level. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, just like Peter stumbled, just like Paul had his issues, everybody else does too. And so let my walk be with God. Let my walk and my fellowship be with God. I will protect my peace with God at all costs. But at the same time, I know God has not put me here to be alienated by his other children. And so I encourage you to seek healing, you know, understand that there is healing. God wants you to be whole. And at the same time, understand that those that have hurt you, those that have disappointed you, that they are dealing with issues too. We all need prayer. We all need help. We all need healing.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you so very much, Tito. Nate Earl is on with us today. Nate, how you doing, Doc? I know you're kind of incapacitated in some things, or I don't know if you're home back now, but did you get a chance to hear Kayla this morning?
Yes, I did, and I should be prayerfully being discharged this evening. I still have to continue treatment, but I should be going home this evening. And, you know, it takes me back. I had an old friend that I grew up with in and out of church. He came at me this week a little bit like, you know, you are always upbeat and always pushing prayer and just seeking and trusting in God to deal with things. And now you're down and you still have that same feeling. And yeah, good or bad, no matter what we go through, we have to have our faith that God is there to carry us. Our faith that he is going to be there to be with us in the good times and the bad times. And a lot of times we go to people and might not be where they need to be at, or our faith might not be where it's at. And we have to remember that we serve a powerful God. And all things come about in his time, not when we want. And we have to have that faith and that perseverance that, you know, he'll deliver one way or the other. And, you know, I have no more confidence then than I do now, but I have the faith that we serve a powerful God, and that he will take care of things in his time. And we might not get the answer when we want it, but it's always on time when it comes from him. And hopefully we can be encouraged that, you know, we do serve a powerful and mighty God, and he is always there no matter what we're going through or what's going on. We have to remain faithful. We have to remain in him and just have that trust that he is always there. So I hope what I share to help a little bit, and that you're able to take something from it.
Yeah, thank you, Nate, for calling in, Doc, and hang on a little bit longer. I want to get my mother is on with us today, and she just has a knack of being a mother, Mother Dear. And we're going to do a segment called Mother Dear. But I want her, I know she had a chance to hear Kayla. And Mom, are you on there? Can you hear
me? Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you now, yes.
Young lady's name is Kayla, is that correct?
Yes.
Yes. Michael, is her name Kayla?
Yes.
Kayla, can you hear me, baby?
Yes, I can hear you.
All right. God bless you, darling. Let Mama help you, okay? Can I help you out? You want to let me help you out?
Yes, you can.
Okay. When we're 17 years old, a lot of times we're real hard-headed. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I definitely can agree with that.
Okay. And so your mom probably thought she was doing a good thing. Now, I'm not saying it was a good thing. Hear what I'm saying. But she probably thought that it was she was doing a good thing going to the church to try to help them pray for you, you know, when you were doing your 17-year-old thing. You know, we all been 17
yes.
and 18, 16, so, you know. So I don't want you to hold a grudge against her. And the reason I'm saying that is because she probably thought she was doing good. It was not the best thing. We know that now. But at the time, she thought she was probably doing a good thing, okay? Now,
yes.
where the thing went awry is that for some reason, church folks think they got to talk about everybody's business. I don't know what that is about church folks, but they do. And
yes.
your business should not have been spread all over the church. That should not have happened, beloved. And I'm really sorry that that happened to you, because then that makes you wonder, well, what in the world is going on here? Because, you know, we expect that kind of activity in the street. We expect folks in the street talking about it. But when we come to the church house, we expect people to be loving and kind and understanding. The problem with that idea is everybody in church needs to be understood too.
Yes.
And sometimes we put people on a pedestal because they're in the church, and they are sometimes in worse shape than the ones that don't go to church.
Yeah.
Church is a hospital, beloved, and we suppose sick people come to church. That's who's supposed to come to church. And those of us that are supposed to be in leadership are supposed to be able to tell that. But a lot of times the people in leadership are sicker than the ones that are coming in off the street.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have all of our love and our devotion and our trust in the Lord.
Yes.
Church folks are good. And I tell everybody ought to get a church home. Because one day you're going to leave here, you're going to have somebody going to have to roll your body out. So everybody ought to have one. But that don't mean go in there
yes.
and think that those people are perfect, because I'm guaranteeing I don't care how we dress. I don't care how we, you know, sometimes we got good church jargon, we can talk a good game. But everybody in there needs God just like you did when you walked in the door, baby.
Yes.
So if you keep that perspective in your head, then you'll realize they really needed more help than you did. You come to the altar or whatever to be prayed for, and those that was at the altar probably needed more help than you. You probably should have been praying for some of them. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you, baby. I'm telling you now. A lot of times we get excited because people are in church. People are in church because they're – remember, one time they walked in the door like you walked in the door. You know. And
yeah.
sometimes we get elevated thinking – after we've been in church a while, we get an elevated thinking, well, you know, I'm doing good, I'm doing wonderful, now I can save the world. When we really have so much down on the inside, I don't care if we're the preacher, I don't care if we're the usher boy, the head of the choir, I don't care if we're the prayer warrior leader or the whatever, you know, whatever little title they give us. The fact of the matter is we all need God. So when you look at it from that perspective, then you understand. And my daughter-in-law said that a minute ago, hurting people hurt people. And so what I want you to do now, I'm saying, listen, I commend you. Let me talk to you now. I commend you for getting your relationship right with the Lord. Don't let nobody and nothing keep you from your God, sweetie. Nobody or nothing keep you from your God. Read your Bible like you're doing. Pray like you're doing. Get your relationship with God right. And then remember, when and if you do go back to the house of God, you are worshiping God. Them people are just folks just like you. Now, if everybody would come to church with that attitude and nobody trying to act like they're better than somebody else, we'd all do better. But sometimes pride comes in, sweetheart. And we are thinking we're more than we ought to think. The Bible told us not to think of ourselves more than we ought to, but a lot of times people do. But I want you, as a young lady, coming back to Christ, I want you to get your full out. I want all your eyes open now, okay? You came in before and you kind of thought, you know, you had a different idea. But let's get ourselves our eyes completely open now. The only person you can trust completely is God.
Yes.
Because other people may mean well. Hear me now. Nobody, listen, I don't believe anybody's in church sitting there trying to wait for somebody to come in so they can hurt them. That's not what they're doing. But because they're hurt themselves and because they have somewhat got lifted up in pride, they end up hurting people. And my mother used to tell me, the road to hell is paved by good intentions. You might have all kind of good intention, but you're hurting somebody. You see? And so we don't want to repeat that. The activity that you went through, I want you to, because you're a strong young lady, I can tell it. I want you to keep that in mind when you're dealing with people, because you know what that felt like, and you don't want nobody to feel like that, okay?
Yes.
Keep that in mind, that feeling, so that when you're talking to people, when you're working with people, because I believe God is going to use you to help other people, because you have a testimony that many people have and will not tell. And you will be able to give your testimony as you've done this morning, and somebody will be able to get help because of what you said. Now, when that happens, then look for this. People are going to start looking to you. When they start looking to you, then you remember how people made you feel. Because we don't want to hurt anybody.
Yeah.
I don't
know
how we, you know, sometimes we think we know everything, or, you know, I've been in church a long time, I know the Bible, and da-da-da-da-da. All that's good. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But if we are not careful, our flesh will make us think we're more than what we are. And while we call ourselves trying to help somebody, we're tearing somebody down. So I want you to begin, as you work with your relationship with the Lord, and I congratulate you on getting yourself right with God and keeping that relationship, because that's who it's, what it's all about, is your relationship with God. It ain't about your relationship with other folks. It's really not. Everybody else is just your brother and sister in Christ, baby. You know?
Yes.
Otherwise, I don't care what their title is now. Hear me. I don't care what they call themselves. They are your brother and sister in Christ. Your responsibility is to serve the King.
Yes.
You're getting your relationship, serving the King. And if you get that mindset, that'll help you with that church hurt, because you'll realize they didn't really mean nothing. They just, you know, people just people. You know how people are. Come on now. We know how people are.
Yes.
Let's not elevate this to something that ain't. Folks just being folks. You know, people talk and do all this kind of stuff. You know how they do. Now, they're not supposed to do it. It was wrong to do. But let's be real. That's the way they are. That's just people. And people are out of the church. They're people out of the church. People in the church, they still people. They are but dust. That's what the Bible says. We all people. Now, we can tell ourselves we something else and call ourselves something else and put on a robe and do all that. All that's nice and wonderful, but that don't make us. We just people. Them folks just folks. They didn't know what. So now that you have this knowledge, I want you to be very careful that when you, if you decide to go back to church or to a church building or whatever, that you go in with your eyes open. Don't go in there looking for, oh, where the preacher? I need the preacher. Don't be so, there it is. Thank you, Lord. Don't be so needy, okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Put all of your trust in God, baby. I don't want to see you hurt again. And what you said happens over and over and over and over and over. But it's because people come, their hearts are open and they're vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, then sometime even, and I don't believe nobody in that church really meant to hurt you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't believe nobody come to church, waiting on somebody to come in so we can hurt them. That's not what we do. But because we do not really trust God ourselves, then we come in and do, and a lot of times people are putting on a show in church too. I hate to say that, but it's true. You come for prayer, they want everybody to think you're the best prayer in the world, so they out there praying long prayers and la-di-da-di-da-di-da, when it ain't, all that ain't necessary. You see what I'm saying? All that ain't necessary. We got to put on a show for nobody. This is not Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey, you know. But that's a lot of things that happen in church. So I want you to do what you're doing. Work hard. Spend a lot of time on your knees, baby. A lot of time on your knees.
Okay.
And listen, go ahead and forgive them folks. They didn't know what they was doing. Okay? Give them a pass this time. Okay? Give them a pass. They will. That was ignorant.
I will.
It was really kind of ignorant, baby, what they did. So let's kind of give them a pass, okay? Don't stagnate yourself fooling with folks who don't know what they're doing. And I want to encourage you to really dig in deep with your relationship with God now. Really get to know who he is. Really get to know. Because I'm going to tell you what, you're a wonderful young lady. And a life of salvation for you will be wonderful. I got saved at 15. So I'm telling you what I know. Now I'm 72 and I wouldn't give it up for nothing. And I know all that stuff you said, I've seen all that. But you can have a wonderful time with God. You and God. And then let him lead you where he wants you to go. Don't just go somewhere and say, oh, I like that church, I'm going in that building. No, don't do that. Let God lead you to where you really feel like you belong. And let me say this. Sometimes we need to be in a non-traditional situation. This that you're on today, this Blog Talk Radio, my son has a church called God Got the Church of Christ. It's non-traditional. It's over the airline. If you decide to do something else, I encourage you to come on there, okay?
Okay.
Yeah, Mama encourage you. Come on, get with people like that. We just down to earth folk, just old plain old people. You know, ain't no big shots over here, folks. You know what I'm talking about. Girl, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
You know what I'm talking about. Come on now. Let Mama talk to you. But so since you done experienced this, and it was the wrong thing for them to do, but let's not give it more credence than it is, because you're a real intelligent young lady. Yeah, let's not, you know, okay, so they did something stupid. Okay, well, how many people you know that did stuff stupid? You know, let's give them a pass. Yeah,
myself.
A pass. Don't let it lodge in your heart and all against God. God didn't do it. Like you said, God didn't do it. So let's just let them go. And let's ask God to help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, there's much for you in the kingdom, baby. And don't let nobody keep you from your blessing from God, okay?
Yes, okay.
I love you, sweetie. God bless you.
Love you too. God bless you. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah, Kayla, so you've heard from an array of people that are here with us at the Golgotha. I don't believe, as we talked about, I don't believe God does anything by chance. It wasn't just a taxi ride that I was taking you and your daughter to Forest Mills on. It was a reason, it was the opening for what could be down the road. And so, we have an online ministry that on Sunday mornings we go through Zoom. And, we come through Zoom and Facebook Live, and we'd love to have you on with us tomorrow. As a matter of fact, Tito is going to be speaking tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. And you can leave, you're still right there in your living room. You ain't got to go anywhere whatsoever else, but you can just hear what we're doing. And we'd love to have you be a part of us tomorrow. So can I have my wife send you that information?
Yes, you can.
Okay. I'll have her give you a call and make sure you have everything that you need. But I'm so glad we got a chance to meet and glad you was here today. Hopefully you've been encouraged. That they're, and give us hope that everybody ain't crazy. And we all do things differently. We're on a teaching right now that sanctify me to release negativity, because negativity is a thief that steals our happiness. And we've been talking about things that we can't control and things that we cannot control. And so we have to be able to focus on the things we can control, and the things we cannot control, we have to leave that up to God. But I'm just so glad to hear from you. How's your baby doing? 10-month-old.
She's good.
That bundle of joy.
She's good.
Yeah.
Yes.
Did you find what you were looking for there at Foreman Mills?
Yes, I did, and I was able to put my curtains up.
Praise God. Praise God. Okay, well, I'll have my wife get in touch with you in the next hour or so and couple hours or so, and then get the information you need for tomorrow. We hope to have you on. You have the same people you're hearing today. We'll be on tomorrow, and we'll be talking about God's word and try to open it up and just try to encourage ourselves to get better, to serve the Lord without all this judgmental craziness. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. And thank you guys for having me.
Thank you. Yeah. Don't let it be the last time. We want to have you more. All right.
Okay.
Talk to you soon. God bless.
All right.
All right, wonderful. Marvelous job, you guys. We've talked this morning to Kayla, and we have another one that we'll be calling on pretty soon. But glad to have Nate with us. I want to go back to him because he's in the hospital right now dealing with some things. Nate, you want to, Nate Earl, Great Earl family. That's been with us for a while, and now he's branching out. They moved to Indiana, and he's got himself in the hospital a little bit. You want to tune us in on what we need to be praying for about you, Doc?
Kidneys and bone cancer.
Kidney and bone cancer. Okay. Okay. How's how you feeling today? Pretty good.
I feel good. I've been feeling good ever since they told me. And I don't know whether that's good or bad, but, you know, I have not been in any pain, have not been hurting. God has kept my spirits up. I have not been depressed in any way. And just trying to stay focused and continue to lift them up and do what I need to do.
Now, you said they're thinking about sending you home today. Is that correct?
Yeah, I have another chemo treatment this evening, and they're talking about sending me home after that.
Okay. Now, are you on dialysis now, or how?
Yes, I had dialysis this morning. Don't have to have another one till Tuesday.
Okay. Well, man, you sound wonderful, and I'm glad to hear that we're all doing, you know, the best that we can. Our situations don't define us. It's our God. It's our faith, like you talked about, is what defines us. And so our hands in His. My wife says, I always keep our little hand in His big hand, and everything's going to be all right. How's your mother doing? How's your mom doing?
I had prayer with her this morning, like I do every Saturday morning. She sounded good. You know, we pray as a family on Friday night, but we always pray together, me and her, on Saturday. And it was me, her, and Liz this morning that prayed. And she sounded pretty good and strong. She just wants her son home, you know. She knows that it's in God's hands, but, you know, she don't like me being in the hospital, especially this long, and I know it's bothering her that I'm going through all of this.
Yeah.
But she's faithful to God, I think. Huh?
Liz is there with you, too?
Yeah, Liz is here with me, too. She's at home at the house, but she's here in Indiana with me.
Yeah.
Right.
She's at the hospital there.
Oh, no. She'll be here tonight when they discharge me.
Okay.
Take me home.
We're going to keep you in prayer. Tito, you want to offer a word of prayer for Brother Nate at this time? Let's see where you at. You there, Tito?
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day, this time that we are able to come, and Father, to just get to know you better, Father, to see you in us, to hear you in us, and to recognize, Father, that you are with us. Father, I thank you so much for your blessings, Father, for Nate, who who was dealing with cancer, was dealing with health issues. And Father, we know that these illnesses is not what we want. It's not something that we plan. But Father, we pray that we can see you working in the midst of his suffering. Father, we ask you for healing hands on him, not just for his physical body, but Father, but for his spiritual mind, for his mental state of mind. Father, for his mother and for his family, we ask you that you will allow them to be at peace dealing with this. And Father, we know that you can help him to, or you can heal him and help him to overcome this. And Father, we just seek your will. Father, we want to make sure that this is not the last time that we'll be praying for him. And Father, we just ask you to just pour hope into him, pour mercy upon him, pour grace upon him. And Father, we just ask you that his walk, his journey with you, Father, that you will make it real with him. Father, I'm asking you that through prayer, meditation, Father, such a way of encouraging to know that he and his mother are praying. They set time out of the week to pray. Father, we all need to do that every now and then, Father, to just have a family prayer meeting. And so, Father, we're just so thankful for that example and that reminder, Father, that remembering your words where you said where two or three are gathered in the midst, you are there. And so, Father, we just pray that you will continue to just bless his mind, give him peace, encourage him, lift him up. And, Father, we just pray that the doctors that tend to him will be mindful that he is your child. And so, Father, we just pray that we will continue, that they will treat him with the utmost care and with the utmost respect. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, I say amen.
Amen, amen. Nate, how's little Nate doing?
He's okay. Susan stayed here with me last night at the hospital. Got a call about 10-something. He wasn't drinking water or nothing, and he had a little episode and fell down, so they had to call and let us know that he fell. And he said he's doing okay, that he's doing what he has to do so he can come home Tuesday or Wednesday. And, just ask for his mental health.
Yeah, we're going
to. He realized everything is not about him, and that, he can't change everything because it's not about him.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Well, that's my boy. We're going to reach out to him hopefully today or by tomorrow, see if we can get in touch with him and just talk with him, see what's going on, and try to encourage him. Some folks are dealing with so much nowadays. When we grew up, it's just a compounded issue that continues to haunt them, and we see that it comes out in their lives sometimes. So,
yeah.
You're the best parent in the world. You never know how Satan's going to try to use something,
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, all right. Susan's doing well. Is she doing good?
Yeah, she just left to go to the house to pick up some prescriptions and do some grocery shopping. She'll be back here this evening to pick me up.
Wonderful, wonderful. Okay. All right. I want to go. I want to transition at this time and to a segment I like to call Mother Dear. My mother's got a few things that she's been dealing with and has been praying for, and we'd like to bring her on at this time. And I do have another caller, so when they call in, we may break segment to go into that and then come back into this. But, Mom, it's in your hands now. What you got?
All right, baby. I'm really
enjoying this morning, because this is what real ministry is all about, you know, one-on-one. I'm trying to see exactly what you want me to talk about, because, you know, I can talk forever, so you better give me some guidelines here.
Well, no, we were talking about the – I'm glad you said that. We were talking about the young ladies. You were talking about young ladies that come and they need so much.
Okay.
Just how that's a, let's just kind of start there. And
okay.
I know we're not going to be able to get into it, because the other caller should be calling in shortly, but and then we can pick it up from there.
Okay, that just gave me a little perimeter. I appreciate it. Since you told me about this morning, you know, I need a little perimeter. In this day and time, beloved, we must realize that the young women are dealing with so much, and they're basically dealing with stuff alone. When I was coming up, I had somebody I could call on the phone, or I could, you know, had grandma and auntie and all these people that were willing to help me in the rearing of our children. These young ladies don't have, many of them, I won't say all, but most of them that I have come in contact with don't have that. Because ever since World War II, women have been having children earlier in life. So now there's no big mamas around, because big mama ain't but 40 and she's still out there trying to kick her heels up. And so the young ladies are just kind of lost with their children. As far as who to go to, and this is why a lot of, and I have even documented this with CPS and others, this is why we have a lot of child abuse now that we didn't used to have, because of the frustration of not having, of young people, and not only the young women, but even some of the young men now are getting custody of their children, and they don't have anybody that they feel like that they can go to and talk to. They know they better not say too much to a social worker, because that's going to turn them into CPS and they lose their children. So it's just, it's a sad state of affairs. But those of us that are older women, the Bible said that the older women teach the younger women. And those of us that are older women need to adopt some of these young kids in our family. Just take them in. You become mama, grandma, or whatever to them. They need a lot of natural things. If they have small children, of course, they're in need of diapers and food and this and that and other. And some of them don't even know what to feed. They have a baby, but they don't even know that baby's not a doll. They don't know how to feed the baby. They don't know how to care for the baby. And they're afraid to ask anybody because they don't want their baby taken away from them. But this is where we, as the older women in the church, can step up, you know. And I have quite a few young ladies. I have a pretty good sized feeding ministry out of my ministry here at Armed and Dangerous and Learning of the Lord. And so I have a lot of young women coming. We gave away, I guess, about 60 dozen eggs yesterday. And I spent a lot of time talking to the girls about how to poach the egg so that the baby could eat some of the egg, you know, because they're going to fry it up and put some bacon with it for themselves. But that baby needs protein too. And so, you know, you have to teach them how to poach an egg so the egg will be soft and whatever. They have not been taught these things. And if you will allow yourself to come alongside them and provide some of their natural needs, and sometimes we see it, ladies, sometimes we see it. We just call ourselves, well, I'm going to mind my own business. No, don't mind your own business in that case, because that child is suffering. The baby does, you know. I have one young lady told me, said, when my baby goes to crying, I just go close the door and let her holler. You know, and that child, it's going to psychologically affect that child, that the child will not feel love. They don't feel love. You need to learn how to get that baby and collar that baby to your heart, you know, or whatever. But they, you know, but there's nobody that's teaching the girls. And I don't blame the girls. I don't throw no shade on these young ladies, because some of us ought to be able to help them. And you know, I've talked to a lot of mothers of some of these young ladies that come by here and find out that they themselves were not taught how to do with children. They didn't have a grandma, because their grandma was 40 or 50 years old. So it's a generational curse is what it is. But it can be broken by the saints of God. Some of us are looking, we want to be in ministry. We'll find that young lady down the street and buy her some diapers. I can tell you. Go to get her some milk. Buy some Similac. Find out what that baby, see when that baby's supposed to go to the doctor. And as you do those things, then the young ladies will confide in you some personal things. I've heard some personal things this week that made my tears run, you know. And just like we talked to that young lady there, that's just one young lady out of millions in our country that really are feeling alone and nobody to talk to. And they are looking for somebody to just, they're vulnerable. And they're just looking for somebody to listen to them and to help them. And those of us that are older, and I know we don't like to think about that. We all want to be young teenagers. But I guarantee you, if you're 50 years old, you have 100 babies. So let me tell you that now. So just come on and let's find somebody. That, you know, sometimes we're trying to be, let's realize that these young women need us. And as we, sometimes we sit in churches and we're in this and we see these young girls with the babies and we criticize them. That baby, you didn't put no jacket on that baby. Why that baby ain't got no sweater on? Well, mother, why don't you just maybe get a sweater for the baby? Maybe the girl don't know. You know, let's take it from that angle. Maybe the child don't know. Because, listen, these are not dolls. These are not Barbie dolls they got. These are people. And a lot of times they are intimidated by the child. I know young lady, one little lady told me yesterday, that she felt overwhelmed because her one-year-old was so active and she didn't know how to get the child to obey her. And she's just overwhelmed. Now, you know, this kid's 1 year old. But it's a one-year-old toddler, kind of, you know, she's up kind of toddling around. So she's getting into things. And this young lady don't want her breaking her stuff and all this kind of stuff. And I told her, I said, baby, did you know when you had this child, it was a child and not a doll? You need to baby-proof your. She didn't know anything about baby-proofing the house. And so the babies in there could get into anything. They don't, you know, because nobody's teaching them. And I didn't whoop her. Because, you know, I can whoop you with my mouth. But I didn't whoop her because I could see nobody had taught her. Mm-hmm, and so when I got to talking to her, I got to telling her some things. And then she kind of, because she first was kind of up on her little high horse. But, you know, I ain't caring about your high horses. Come on off of that. Because that don't affect me at all. And so when she kind of saw that I didn't care nothing about her little attitude, then she came on down and began to tell me some things. And I began to tell her what kind of things you get to put on your, you know, lock this up, put this on your cupboard door, do this, get a baby gate. Don't let your baby run over the house. Get a baby gate so the child can't get into everything. Put all your precious stuff up because the baby's going to be curious. She had no idea that baby, it was natural for that baby to grab a vase and drop it. She didn't know. Nobody had told her. Now, that might seem like common sense to us, but I'm telling you, these girls are going through. And so those of us that are older women, 40s and 50s and up, let us try to come alongside some of these young. First of all, let's seek out somebody. You know, let's seek out somebody. And then when we find a young woman, I know I'm talking about young women, but I have so many young men now that have their kids. And, you know, can't imagine what a boy do with a baby. He don't know, you know. So let's come alongside. This is a great ministry. I'm telling you, this is a great man. And you'll affect generations because you'll be able to affect the parent and the young lady or young man and the baby. That's three generations that you'll be able to affect for Christ. So, you know, let's come alongside. Let's not wait on somebody else to do it. Because if not, we're going to lose another generation. Because they're already shooting each other up, and we're putting them in the ground by the droves. And then when somebody's baby dies, and, you know, everybody, oh, that's terrible. Why didn't they do that? Because they didn't know any better. That's why. So then that's where you can come in, and I can come in, and come alongside and teach them some things. And listen to me. If you provide for their natural needs first, they will trust you enough that then you can talk to them about their intellectual and mental needs and the things a baby needs besides just diapers. Throw a diaper on and throw it in a room. You'll be able to get to them and talk to them. But it takes a lot, Michael. It takes a lot. And it's a ministry that women all over the nation, I've been talking this everywhere, instead of us trying to, you know, trying to be so whatever we're trying to be now, let's find some of these young people and affect those three generations and see if we can't pull this thing back so that our children won't be dying as infants. Because you know the black mortality of child is higher than any other race.
It is.
If you can look that, Google it, you'll find I'm right. And the reason is because some of us don't know how to care for a baby. You know, it's like taking your newborn baby and put them out on the yellow line and go home. They don't know what to do with this kid. They wanted one because they thought everybody else had one. It's probably, you know, my girlfriend got a baby. I should have one. But she forgot that that baby was a person.
Right.
And so you can affect much change by working with these young women. Three generations. Think about that. Three different generations you can affect by helping that one young lady with her child. I think it's a great ministry that we need to look into, young ladies, mother, older women. Let's look into that and save these generational children.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. That's great information and something we definitely need to continue to be aware of these things. We all see so many things, and because you work so you're on the front line, I like to say, you know, as far as giving out food, clothing, et cetera, you see all kinds of things. Just there in the Des Moines area, but not just in Des Moines, everywhere. And just to be able to see the fact that these are some of the needs that we need to be aware of and we need to start to prepare for, because these are some of the things that are going to happen. And then I love the fact that we can affect generations, because the problem I believe we have in this society today is that these generations of kids and et cetera have missed some of the training that needs to be passed down. And because of that, it's been a tragedy, and now others are paying for it, and other situations are dealing with it, because we have not learned how to. We've lost the effervescence of respect that needs to be there. Everybody has a different meaning for respect, a different understanding of what it is. But the common denominator is the fact that you have to respect somebody else, you know, along with respecting yourself. We can't respect others, and we can't respect ourselves. We start losing those two factors. It don't matter who you put in the front. Well, you put mother and father, you put, you know, teacher, the job, employer, you know, and even to the point of God. You know, when you've got to the point where where disrespect becomes your respect, then all of a sudden you'd have a real issue. So I'm glad we capped on that and we was able to open that up a little bit.
Can I add one thing? Michael, can I add one more thing?
Yeah.
Listen, we are all now trying to work with the homeless, but there are so many young women on the street with their babies now. So many. And those of us that are older women, some of them have gotten to shelters, but they really don't have anywhere to go. And when you go to a shelter, you know you only have so much time to live in that shelter. So then what do you do when you got this baby? And you have worked, your time at the shelter is up. And many of those girls with those babies are on the street. Here in Des Moines, they're living under tents and all kind of stuff. And the city is going out, calling itself cleaning up the tent areas, and they're finding that these young ladies have babies under these tents with no heat, no water, no nothing. So, I mean, this is a real serious thing. Oh, it's very sad. It's very sad. And there's only so much that the city is going to do or can do. But the church, here is a grand opportunity for us. And I have been talking this all over Des Moines and even in other areas of Iowa, and I'm planning to branch this out because this is a ministry that we can do. We can, if you don't adopt but one young mom with her child, you will affect generations.
Mm-hmm.
And if you got a church with people in it, you know, if you got a building, look in the building. Them girls are there sitting with them babies, and you can see the baby ain't dressed right. And we'll come in and we'll say, now you need to put a coat on that baby and then leave it. But do you ever think that maybe she don't have a coat?
Yeah.
I mean, we need to open our eyes. This is a ministry that, as I said before, will affect generations. And God will be pleased with us taking on something like this. Without trying to get a bunch of government money for it and trying to be known for all this. Just do it and see if we can't change this situation, because those girls are out in the under tents and under bridges with babies. It's a sad thing.
Maria, I got my wife on here with us as well, Mom, your daughter-in-law. Maria, mm-hmm. This is the compassion thing. Your heart drips over these things. You got any comments as to, you know, how you think, what you're seeing as you're walking to the train or whatsoever else? Well, you know, what do we need to do? What do you think we can do that will bring aid in this direction?
You talking to me or Marie?
Yeah.
Oh.
Talking to Marie.
Okay.
Are you there, Marie? Okay. Well, she's still trying to pull it together. She may wait for a minute. But, yeah, we need to think about, you know, affect, you know, because we all run across different people at different times. And you just never know who you can help. You can't always help everybody. But, like you said, if we can just grab one somebody, that would be huge.
And, you know, if we get a flyer, man, Michael, if we get a flyer going or some kind of card that you can put in people's hand that they can respond to, because like you said, you might see 10 a day, but you don't know, you know, how to, that's a lot, you know. But if you can just, as you're going along, pass out a card, pass out a what, as we go about our business, not, you know, and then as we see people, then those that really need the help will respond to the card or to the information on that card. And then we'll know this person really needs help and we can help them, because you don't really know who does and who doesn't need help. And you don't want to be helping folks that don't need help. Or, you know, I mean, to that extent, but they need information. They need to know where to go. You know, if you get out in the street, baby, you ain't got nowhere to go, call this number. I'll help you. You know, just something real simple so that they know. And then we need to make sure we have things available to help them. But I'm telling you, this right. ministry, that thing there will affect, I'm telling you, the parent, because the parent will be grateful that you helped their child. And then the child, of course, is the young lady that's in need. And then especially that little bitty baby that is just don't know what's going on, just in the world and not being cared for. It's a great that's ministry. Right. We need to work on
it. Yeah, you know, we need to figure out how we can tap into it to help somebody. That's a great thing. Let's transition now to Tito Titanimo. He has some things as well. Thank you, Mother, for those. He has things that he's been going through or some things that he's been issuing. We want to give him way at this time, some things that we need to start taking a look at. Tito, you there? This is a segment called Titanimo.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
In your hand.
that's awesome. That's awesome. Much prayer needs to go to that ministry. But if I may just chime in on it just for a second, you know, one of the things that we need to realize is that when Paul said older women teach the younger women, that was not a suggestion. Because like Mama Holmes said, you're saving a generation, and so, but it's not just the women that needs this ministry. It's young men too, because we're the ones that are helping creating this problem.
That's right.
And so, you know, we are older men. We need to grab these young men and let them know, you know, having a baby, that's not a trophy, you know. Those don't make us all that, you know. You know, you're asking for 18 years, and then some of these guys have the nerve to go around getting 4, 5, 10 kids. So,
yeah,
you know, they need guidance. They need guidance. They need mentorship. And men need to be men. You know, we need to be men. But that's all I want to say about that.
we got time.
Yeah. Well, I mean, one of the things that's dear to my heart and that I am learning is that sometimes we in the body of Christ do not realize how the love of God
how rich the love of God is. When one of the most powerful scriptures I believe in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, that word Elohim, which we find in the plural tense, that there is more than just God the Father there. And when the word God created, you have to understand and realize that there is conversation, there is an agreement, there is a commitment. In the act of creating, and so what you find is glory and fellowship, and when you look at the whole chapter, and let there be, you're seeing the God, the divine Godhead and the heavenly hosts are in agreement that this should be. This should be. And all of this was for not to please them, but it was designed for God's greatest creation, and that was for man. So when God said, when the Bible says, and when God saw that what he has made, he was well pleased. It was not satisfaction for him because he did not need the lights. He did not need the water. He doesn't drink the water. He doesn't go fishing. He doesn't. Man does. And so when he said, you know, that it was good, they were in agreement that this was what was best for man. And then when you, one of the things that sometimes that we overlook is that when God puts him in the garden, a lot of times, you know, I used to ask myself, man, God, Adam had the whole world to walk around with. Why would he put him in a specific place and let him stay there when he had the whole world to walk around with? And it lets me know that God meets us at a certain place. It lets lets me know that man has a position where God will meet us, and God will only meet us where he puts us. And so when you look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis, there seems to be so much more than just a whole lot of let there be's and this and that, but understanding the purpose of why the creation. And when God makes man, you know, from the dirt, from the earth, from the dust, from the dirt, and then he breathed himself into him, we need to understand that there is a part of God that is in us. Mm-hmm. And that God has taken his greatest creation and has extended an invitation to fellowship with him. And Brother Peavy, sometimes I just can't grasp why would someone that is holy and divine want to have fellowship with me. Sometimes I don't even know if I'm coming or going. You know, sometimes I stumble over stuff that I know that I am above. Some, you know, sometimes these real things that trips me up. And sometimes, if I may just tell the truth, there are some things that I'm lazy about. There's some things that I don't give my all into, I don't pour myself into, and yet there is something that about God's creation that he loves so much
that he continues to provide. He continues to protect. And yet I do know that, you know, we all reap what we sow. You know, there are some things that, you know, because of our flesh, because of our desires, because our determination to have it our way, you know, sometimes God has to, you know, use what we call consequences to help us to come back into the fellowship. And the thing that I'm really excited about is that God, when Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and you know, Paul uses the word, "What shall separate me from the love of God? There's nothing that can separate me," and I'm not trying to find out what will. I'm just accepting that nothing does.
You're trying to go down there.
yeah, and so I'm saying all this to say this is that a lot of times, you know, we have our self pities, we have our poor little me, you know, we want to join the poor little me club, and why is God punishing me? Not realizing that sometimes that in the midst of the consequences, there's grace. Grace can be found. I look at Cain. As much as we despise Cain, as much as you know, we think bad about Cain because, you know, quote unquote, you know, he's supposed to be the one that first commits murder in the Bible. But yet, if we understand how God talks to him, how God, you know, God deals with him, and then how God protects him. You know, you would think that God should have took him out. but God, even though God does hand a punishment, there's also grace that he extends to Cain.
That's right.
And so I have to think in my mind that even though Cain did something evil, that there must be a heart there that God could reach. And so when I think about Christians, about believers, and even those who may not have come into the truth yet, is that what are the condition of a man's heart? Because we do know that when God hands out his wrath, it's because of a heart condition. When you look at, like, for instance, in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, God, there was no grace, you know. And at the same time, God is so sovereign that who can question his judgment?
It's true.
You know, when Brother Peeble was teaching us on the life of Abraham, when Abraham lied, isn't it odd that someone had to pay the price for Abraham lying, and it was because God had made a promise to Abraham, and God could not go back on that promise, and God had to keep that promise. But at the same time, there was some consequences behind that lie. And so what I'm saying to those that are listening is that we have a God, we serve a God that loves us so much that in spite of our wrongdoing, in spite of our frailties, in spite of our imperfections, that there is a God who is cheering us on, who seeking the best because there is a part of him in the believer.
Yeah.
And God cannot be against himself. And so in knowing that, in knowing that God is connected to a part of him that's in me, then I want to give him back what he's given to me. And Brother Peeble opened up the
the session about Thanksgiving, what greater way of being thankful, of understanding what he is doing for me, what has he done for me, and what will he do for me? And sometimes, I mean, even the fellowship that we share one with another, it's all because of him. Everybody that was on this line today and everything that was said, I mean, I don't know about you, but I couldn't see nothing but the greatness of God. Wisdom being poured, direction being given, you would think that this young lady who had been hurt by church folk, you think those church folks should have been scolded, but wisdom came in and said no, they needed grace too. And so sometimes we have to understand that Satan, and I said this before and I'll say it again, that if Satan wants you and God wants you, then you have to be worthy, or you have to have some self-worth to somebody. You are not of no value. You have value. And if you are a believer, a child of God, you need to understand not only is God a part of you, but you are a part of him. And beloved, let me say this. In the book of Isaiah, God said that we have been created for his glory. And we have to remember that in life, there is a warfare between God and Satan.
Yeah.
Now, Satan doesn't, I don't think he has the sense enough to know that he's lost. I mean, maybe he does. Maybe he's realized he's lost. But he can't win this war, but he's going to make sure that God doesn't get 100. He's trying, if he can get that one. But isn't it odd that God shows us, and he shows us in his word, that even if one is missing, he's come looking for.
Yes, sir.
If one is missing, and it doesn't matter if you're the janitor, it doesn't matter if you are just a little peon on the pew. To God, you're his greatest masterpiece.
Right.
And then to share his Holy Spirit, not only him, but the blood that were covered. Not only by the blood that we're covered, but by the spirit that we have been sealed. And there we are to walk in the light as he's in the light. In other words, if I could just allow people to recognize the God in me by the way I carry myself, by the way that I dress, by the way that I speak, by the way that I communicate, by the way that I'm patient with one another, by the way that I'm long-suffering with one another, by my kindness, by my compassion. There's sometimes when only a quarter can be found in your pocket. But are you willing to surrender that quarter to help somebody? And so I want to say this and leave you with this, is that whenever you feel abandoned, whenever you feel rejected, whenever you feel that you don't measure up, in the eyes of God, you are his perfect creation.
Yeah.
And it is God who makes us righteous, even though we struggle with righteousness.
That's right.
And that's why we put on the new man every day. That's why the renewing of the mind has to take place. And even though we want to live great, we got to realize that there's a part that we play in that we must do. You know, a lot of times we want to fast and we want to pray, and prayer is good. Fasting is good. But sometimes we also need to meditate. And you'd be surprised how much torment you will give Satan if we would just learn how to meditate on Scripture. And whether it's just one verse, whether it's two verses, whether it's the whole chapter, if you just meditate on his word, you'll be surprised of how God will take his own word and whip Satan's behind on your behalf.
It's true.
And so I hope I said something today that will help you to realize you're valuable in the eyes of God because you are a part of God. I am of the great I am.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you so much, man. That's very important that we recognize the value of greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and really allow that to spring up within us, plant a real seed in us that will take root down below first and then spring up in our lives as it pours out of our pores to work with other people. Very powerful, very important. Genesis 1, you know, we really understand the beginning, and we really understand the power that comes from the Elohim, the plurality of God.
Yeah.
Father, God, the Word, and God, the Spirit, all working together in one, coming into the manifested life of Christ, as we see that in Matthew 3, before he's getting ready to go into his ministry. It's just, we understand, we can understand that, and we understand we get in Christ, and we see, we can really feel the power that is can be generated within our lives based off of what you just said. And, okay. Satara is on. Good to have my cousin down in H-Town. She was getting a few extra Z's in, but glad that she was able to wake up. And are you there, cuz? What's going on? Satara?
I'm here. Just getting ready to go on over to my son's school for one of the start of the end of the year activities. So today's a hectic day, but I did enjoy the part that I heard. That's all I got to say.
Well, we were talking about church hurt. You have any comments in there you can help us with? I wish you could have heard Kayla on a little bit earlier. She came with some stuff, and I know you've experienced some different things. Any comments or anything that deals with church hurt?
There's a lot that I can say, but I'm going to reserve my comments for now. People just need to be careful about putting their mouth on other folks. Be what they're saying true or imagine, right? Because you never know what damage you're doing to somebody. Again, true or imagine. Your opinion about other people and their situation doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. So you could be killing somebody and not even know it by running your mouth or ostracizing that person, forming your own opinions about a situation or that person's predicament, and you really have no idea what is really going on with that person. So be very careful. Right. Be very careful. That's all I got to say.
Well, I want to tap a little bit more into that because I know you're being reserved in regards to that. But why should we be careful? You're dealing with people, and the and when you mislead folks, it can run down a rabbit hole into what kind of things? What would you say?
There's people out here that are waiting in the wings and in the shadows and the clutches for that have been abused and mistreated in the church. Those people, cult leaders and people that take advantage of, you know, the fallout from the church. And those entities are not only detrimental to a person mentally, spiritually, financially, could lead to, you know, that person's demise. You know.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
While you're sitting there and, you know, shooting your darts at people, running your mouth, lying on folks, you know, basically running them out the church where it's supposed to be a safe place. You're, you know, potentially this needs to be thought about. You think before you act, think before you speak. You could be running that person directly into the clutches of that predatory individual. What happens if that person gets caught up in a Jim Jones situation and they die? Their blood is on your hands. There's a lot going on out here. And there's a lot of people, and right under our noses right now it's happening, especially with the internet. These cult leaders are looking to snatch up what the church pushed out and to use those people, their gifts, their talents, their energy for their own personal whatever, narcissistic or financial gain, and they will throw them people by the wayside. Even if the person doesn't physically die, once they have been used and sucked of their energy by these predatory people, do you think that they want to go back to the thing that push them into that situation again?
Wow.
The answer is they don't. So they're angry at the church. They're angry at God. They're angry at themselves. They're ashamed. They feel embarrassed. They they're in financial shambles. Their mental health is not good. What help do these people have?
Right.
Be very careful.
Yeah. Thank you for that, because we need to remember that. Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you spoke about the fact that there are people just waiting in the wings for folks to be thrown away so that they can gobble them up, or they can grasp them or maneuver them or manipulate them. Make them feel wanted, and now all of a sudden they find themselves in kangaroo court on something else that they didn't expect from the very beginning, because they took that sucker, they took that bait. Or they can be really damaged, as you really brought forth. You know, one of the things that the speaker before was talking about, being a teenager and having to deal with gossip situations, confiding with others, whether it be parents or either people that you've been close to, and being, but you feel like you've been betrayed, whether it was real betrayal or not, not being able to have confidence any longer in the folks around you, feeling judged, all these things, all these negative emotions come out. And you talked about the fact that people are just waiting in the wings to kidnap, so to speak, or to satanize God's people. And God cares about everyone. I love the fact Keo said that, you know, God leaves that 99 or leaves that crowd, and he's concerned about that one. And so we too must be concerned about the one. And we are the ones that God is using to, we are people that God is using to get out, to try to find those ones and bring them back to a state of normalcy, a state of comfort, a state of love, recognizing that God does still have people here. And that's what this ministry is all about. It's not about trying to persuade or trying to put somebody in a full Nelson to be someone. No, to get you to have a better love relationship with God, grasp a more personal relationship with God. And we have so many diverse backgrounds and history and structures and experiences that hopefully somebody will be able to connect with you or have experienced what you've been through and maybe able to help give some folks some guidance. The Bible says to strengthen your brother, and then once you strengthen yourself, then you can go and strengthen your brother. And so in order to have the focus on someone else, we have to start to really self-care and take care of ourselves. Now, we do that from a external standpoint. We'll get our nails done. We'll get our hair done. We'll get our feet done. We'll go and get, all kinds of things. People get Botox or different things, whatever else. But we're not really concerned about the inner man. And if we really start to get rid of the cosmetic external package and really start to look at the inside of where God wants to deal with us at, if we really start tapping into some of the inside of where we're really dealing with, then we really start to have some better relationship, not only with God, but better relationship with others. One of the very difficult things that we find ourselves running into many times is the fact that we don't have a recollection of what it means to be committed. And so how can you have joy in Christ? Or how can you have laughter from God? How can you have a song ringing in your heart where you're not committed to anything and you're not even committed to yourself? See, when we really understand uniqueness. We really understand the uniqueness that God has created us to not only be, but to also to experience. Then we can see that our joy in Christ can be committed as well. And I've just loved the dissertation of everyone's testimony, everyone's persona today, focused on helping people and helping self, but really being centered and grafted and chained to getting a better relationship with God at whatever cost, not let no one separate you from the love of Christ. And so we need to recognize that there are three ingredients that even Paul gave us that motivated him to surrender his life over to Jesus wholeheartedly. And if we look at committed joy and we see that these ingredients is Jesus' unmatched sacrifice of all-encompassing love, what he was willing to do in spite of what he wanted to do from a human standpoint in this flesh, man, Father, take this cup from me, if you will. Or is there another way we can do this? But recognizing the fact of the difficulty of it is from a human standpoint, but he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to lay his life down so that we who are struggling here today still have an opportunity to be with the Lord and to go to heaven with him because of what Jesus did in substitutionary atonement for our lives. And if that don't give you goosebumps, if that don't make you sweat, if that don't blow your mind, then there may be something wrong with your understanding about how God really is and who he is in our lives. He is infinite. We are finite. And so many things we can't understand and we can't grasp. We end up grappling with them, but we can't grasp them. Why? Because what he does leaves us looking like wet puppies. That's why the Bible says holy and reverent is his name, or holy and awesome is his name. Everything God does is awesome. And you sit there, you're looking like Don King. You got your head cocked. You look like a wet puppy that you don't even know when to come out the rain. You can't even close your mouth because you're at awe for what has happened. You knew it was nothing that you could do for yourself. It was God coming through for you. And when we have that kind of experience,
when we have that kind of relationship with God, where God shows himself real to us, then nobody or nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But what happens is we sometimes just want to tickle the ivories. We want to just get our toes wet. We don't want to truly surrender. But Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. Unmatched, all-encompassing love. And then Paul, his own personal experience. When you think about what Paul went through from Saul to Paul, his very own personal experience lit and fueled his gratitude for what salvation is all about. He thought he knew until he had his Damascus Road experience. And some of us, we think we're bad book of this. God has to knock us on our keister. And we're going to do just like Lord, what is it you would have for us to do? Now we're going to look up. Oh, now you, why are you kicking against the pricks? See, don't make God have to knock you down before he raises you up. That's why we can see that. And then Paul had alertness. His antennas was up. He was alert. He was aware. And his recognition to the power that exists in the gospel, and he utilized that to help actually transform lives. The gospel is a life-transforming vehicle for God. It's the good news about a Savior that will take you, and he died for the cross for you that you may have life everlasting. But you must die to this world in order to be risen to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. So Paul right here helps us to understand how the joy of commitment that comes, that we gain from the fact that we need God more than ever, and we need more joy. Unmatched love of God. Very gratitude for salvation. Sometimes we ask ourselves, what has God done for me? And if you just start writing what he's done for you, you ain't got time to worry about what you don't think he's done for you. Because even in the stuff you don't think he's done for you, he has a hand in that as well. You may not be able to see the tide, but you ain't who you are today because somebody ain't prayed for you from before. I know my life is that way. There is no way I could be who I am today. And there's no way my understanding has taken me 58 years to get, almost 58 years, to really get to where I'm centered with Christ and want a more deeper relationship every day with him. And it was because of my mother, because of my grandmother, because of my aunts and uncles, because of those that was crying, that was falling out for me, that was hoping and praying and calling on my name before I even knew about what it was I'm supposed to be doing. But when I felt the tug of God, when I knew the very thing that he allowed me to do and gave me the motivation and gave me the ingenuity, gave me the talent, and let me do the thing I wanted to do, because as a young boy in Iowa, I didn't have as big a vision as others would think it was. I thought it was just, you know, a good show, a good stage, and a couple recordings, and you've made it big. That was my understanding. And I've had the opportunity to go all over the world. I've got a chance to play with many big names. They put you in front of kings and queens. I've got a chance to do some great stuff, record my own, and do all kinds of things. But then the Lord says, okay, son, you did. I let you do that. Now I need you for something else. And by me recognizing that same tug, now I'm right here. And I've never found joy like I've experienced or like I've received right now. This joy will make you jump. This joy will leave you open-minded. This joy will just say, yes, Jesus, committed to you. Because when I called on you, you was there. When I needed you, you didn't turn a deaf ear to me. I hear and I love you. So Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded and having the same love. And we need to have the same love. We need to exhibit the same love that God has exhibited to us. And I'm just so glad today because, man, you just never know what the Lord can really do through you until you really surrender to him. And for those that are listening, those that are on, those that have not really took time to try Jesus, those that are dealing with church hurt, those that are on the job and dealing with some great tragedies, those that have put your neck out and you felt like you've been betrayed, those that are struggling with all kinds of things, we need to recognize the Temptations wrote about it. They wrote about it on the 3rd of September. Said a day I always remember. And talk about tragedy that happened. He says that was the day when my daddy died. You know, death runs people down. Death will wear folks out. Because we're not ready for the change. We know it's coming, but it's not at the forefront of us. Death will bother us. I never had a chance to see him. So that's a tragedy right there. Never heard nothing but bad things about him. And then, Mama, I'm depending on you to tell me the truth. Sometimes one parent, if you're a child and you have been orphaned or you have been pulled away and you have not had the opportunity to really build a relationship, then your relationship or your understanding of who that parent is or who that person is being molded by someone else and by the emotions of someone else. And sometimes our society is in that kind of a dysfunctional setting because they may have a bitterness towards them. And now all of a sudden you are just mad at somebody that has loved you, that's tried to get close to you, but has been pushed away from you. And not saying that it's always the case, but we need to have an open mind and listen to folks first. Because maybe people want to just say, listen, I'm sorry, I messed up, I didn't know where I'm, but I finally got myself somewhat together, and I want to build a relationship with you. But we've got this bridge that's broken. How can we rip? I know Sister Veronica's on now, and I'm glad to see her pop in here. I'm sure she has some comments for us or something that she could say that's going to lift and encourage us. Veronica, you there, sis? Are you there, Veronica?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right. Any comments for us today?
Well, I just got on, so I didn't hear anything. But if it's about love, I mean, what can you say about love? I mean, Jesus is love, and that's all there is. You can't say any more about it. You have to just trust and believe in him and let him guide you and lead you the way that he needs you to go.
Yeah. We have been talking about church hurt today. We've had some testimonies on from my cousin Satira, and then we had a young lady named Kayla that was on with us earlier that was talking about being a teenager and how gossip started to bother her and she confided in others that were close to her. All of a sudden, her business is all over the church, and she didn't handle it well. But as a teenager, who would, you know, now she's losing confidence. She's feeling judged and just start to spiral all in the wrong direction. And I was here this morning looking for some great information, and I'm so thankful to the fact that that she is there. Do you have any comments on church hurt, anything about that?
Me?
Yeah, because
I grew up in the church, and a lot of people, as I got older, like nowhere for me to turn to. You know, none of the sisters was there available for me. My mom passed away when I was a little girl, and, you know, I just didn't have no type of guidance from none of the sisters in the church. And as I got older, they always said that
you know, I was mean or something, but you never know unless you come up to me and talk to me about something. And then you have it where you come, but you don't get no warm welcoming. And then if you're late, they grill you about being late, you know, and that just makes you not want to even go anymore.
That's true. Yeah, a lot of things will push you in one direction or another. And really, and I like the fact that you said literally dismotivates you from being where you really need to be.
Yeah, I mean, it's a way to say things to people when you greeted them, because you never know what they're going through. And the very way you approach them could, you know, turn them off or away to, you know, something that they really need.
Yeah. 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 Is there anyone else that's on right now that have any comments in regards to that? As Veronica made a basic point, we really many times the very thing that we're using, that we're trying to encourage, we end up being a dismotivator or a discourager. So instead of being like Barnabas, we end up being we end up being like a wrecker, a home wrecker, or something like that, that just cannot seem to do it. Anyone else have any comments on that?
I think your mom said something that was very, very powerful about legacy. Wealthy people is always looking at the next generation. Rich people, what can they get for themselves now? And when we look at the history of Israel, it was always about leaving an inheritance. It was always about leaving, having a good name. It was always about hospitality. And sometimes we need to get back to the family structure, realizing that, sometimes it's the person that hurts us that is hurting the most than the actual pain. And sometimes we because we don't know how to speak. For instance, when your mom said about the child doesn't have a coat, that young lady doesn't need you to walk up to talk to her about where is the coat. She needs you to say, what kind of coat can I get you? The baby is cold. Yeah. Let me find you a blanket. Well, you know, we don't know how to build each other up. We know how to chastise. We know how to tear down. But when you're building somebody up, that requires thinking. That requires love. That requires creativity. And most of all, it costs us time, and that's one thing that we don't want to give each other. You know, it's easy for me to say something negative, tear you down, and keep stepping, versus taking the time to build you up and to see if can you imagine what this world would be if we saw each other through the eyes of God.
Yeah.
How does God see you versus how does Satan see you? And if we can understand that building each other up is better than trying to build our own selves up, you know, we can get a whole lot done, you know, as a family versus trying to stand out. I think, like we said on Wednesday night, you're in the Lord's house trying to outshine him. understanding that if the hand looks good, the whole body ought to look good.
Yes.
If one's weeping, then we all need to be, we all need to be weeping.
Very good.
And I'm
going to
be quiet.
Like that. We have presidential candidate Alice Yancey Tiggs on with us today, so we can get a very top level look at how that looks from a political position. Because one thing, you know, I'm gonna be honest with you, Alice, I would have been a Republican a long time ago. Some of y'all might have a problem with that, but I don't. I'm gonna tell you why. Ronald Reagan came out with the trickle-down theory. And the theory or the hypothesis of that, powerful, that if it worked, I'd have been a Republican. But the money always got caught somewhere and never got down to the lower throne. And so that was the problem. The people in the middle was getting going on different trips and laying off folks, and they would never get to the bottom. So now here Biden comes in. He says, I'm going to put the money at the bottom and let it spew up. And now the folks that are at the top are having a problem with that because they can't control it. So what we're dealing with is people that are hurting. We're trying to help people. And if you were going to be president, or if you were going to be running on an independent ticket, how would you approach that from the standpoint of being able to help people from the ground up?
Thank you for that question. That's a wonderful question. Thank you for having me on. First of all, we've got to go back to the basics. And the basics was, and as you said, was Republican. And the thing that Republicans stood for was to help, was to help the United States and to help its people. Now we have gotten to the point that it's all about the party, and we have somehow have to turn it around, that it has to be about the people. And that is one of the reasons why I'm running on an independent ticket, because we have to go back to the basics. We have to go back to caring. And as an independent presidential candidate, like I told people, if you keep putting the same people in office, you have to ask yourself one question: do anything really change? We have Democrats fighting among each other. We have Republicans fighting among each other and with each other. And the only person that is hurting, it's hurting the American people. You need to get somebody that's been through the struggle. I've been through the struggle. I know what it feels like to have your sardines and your hot dog and your hamburger on the same bun. I know what it feels like to have a son in the incarceration system. I know how it feels to be homeless. A lot of people don't know. I was homeless, so I know how it feels. So you've got to get somebody that knows the deep in and down in the grud. And the only way you're going to change this society, the only way that you're going to make it better for the American people, is that you've got to help the people first. And you got to create. We took prayer out of the school. I want to bring prayer back in the school. We took skilled training that people could afford to get a living of making to feed their family. I want to bring that back. I want to bring the factories back so that people can be able to sustain their financial need and supporting their family. And that's the only way you're going to do it. You have to change something different. Somebody told me once before, if you want something different, you got to do something different. And so that's why I'm telling people, if you want something different, let's vote independent. Now, we've tried Republicans. We've tried Democrats. Where has it gotten us? It hasn't gotten us anywhere but stuck in the middle. We have to somehow be able to get along, and that everybody will be able to have a seat at the table. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to move this country forward. This is the only way that everybody can get a fair chair at the table, is that you've got to clean up from the top to the bottom. But you got to also remember those people who are in poverty. We need to do something with that. The people who are stuck in the middle. Taxes are crazy. Our economical is crazy. Our inflation is steady going up. You can't even buy eggs anymore. I refuse to buy eggs because eggs are almost $7. I don't know in Chicago how much they are, but here in Georgia, they're almost $7. How can a family afford to feed themselves? This is ridiculous. We've got to do something, and the only way you're going to do it, you've got to bring back skill training jobs. You've got to bring back manufacturing jobs. You've got to bring back things that people can be able to get an education, but it's a skill education, because a lot of people are just not fit for college, or they just don't want to go to college. And so you have to bring something that this economy can grow, and that's what I want to do. And that was a very good question. Thank you.
Woo! I'm so glad I got a chance to hear you really
cut loose on the various things that that are needed, because you're absolutely right. The very basic needs of you know, hair products or things that we need, it boils down to people being able to work. And we're in a society now where, man, when I grew up, you know, kids didn't have to go to school with no metal detectors and all that stuff. That was crazy. When I grew up, you know, we walked to school. I, you know, my cat was my bicycle, you know, and I learned the ethic of being able to work hard for what you needed. I remember my guardian, my mother, at that time, you know, she always had me in new shoes, always had me in new clothes, school clothes, whatsoever else. But I wanted these green suede Pumas. Come on, somebody. I want, you know, and they were $50, low-top green suede Pumas, right? And she says, I am not paying $50 for no shoes. You've got a new pair of, we call Chuck Taylors now, you got a new pair of canvas Converse, and that if you want them, you need to work for them. And so I was cutting grass, I was shoveling snow, I was, you know, doing any kind of ends and odds or whatever I needed to do, saving up cans and bottles, taking them in and cashing them in, or so I could get these green suede Pumas. And you better believe I got them too. And, you know, but when you step back and you know, the value of what $50 was then, when people are paying almost $400 for a pair of shoes and having a whole closet full of shoes, it's a whole other thing. But when you, as you talked about, just having to pay $7 for an egg or for a dozen eggs, you know, my mother was talking about, they just gave away 60 dozen eggs for free a couple of days ago, yesterday. You know, it's just the economy is so far out there. And so from a political standpoint, you know, we're going to need, you know, if you are going to be president for me, if you're going to be my president, then I need to know that you are concerned about me. And I love the fact that you started with the point of you talking about all these different things that you know the struggles that man is dealing with, that black and brown people are dealing with. Not that other cultures are not dealing with, but that we are truly suffering from. And it's the thing that we need to make sure that information is brought forward so that we can, you know, we can have a better life for our youngins that's coming after us. The middle generations is what we're suffering with now, but we're trying to make a change so for the generation to come. My good friend Maurice is on, and I know Maurice still probably looking for employment, but he's been through quite a bit. We've been through the runs together for years. Snake, you got anything you want to say, man?
No, I mean, this is a serious talk here. I mean, she's talking right. She's saying all the right things, and it's just the truth. The harsh reality is it's tough out there. And for minorities, whether they like it or not, it's got that little extra, you know, issues to deal with. And that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it's,
and we can be as prepared as we want to be. There are still things that have to be put in place and or, you know, a little extra assistance or a little extra boost here or there. And, you know, this is not to discount the difficulty of living for everyone. It is for everyone. But, you know, it's just the world has changed so much and we actually are making things more difficult. It's just the truth.
What state are you in now? Maurice, you know, you keep moving, man. Where you at now?
No, I'm just sitting.
No. What
state?
Oh, I
see.
No.
Yeah. Well, now I'm in Georgia. We've been here about 3 weeks
Georgia,
now.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you're down there. So what does Alice is down there as well. What are some of the struggles? You've been there for 3 weeks. What are some of the struggles that you're seeing already?
Some of the stuff. Well, you know, there's. I'm finding it's interesting that they're saying that, you know, people don't want to work, but there are a lot of jobs, or, you know, and then the other side, you know, you hear there are no jobs, you know, but people are looking. And I don't know which side of the world people are seeing. You see a lot of there'll be a lot of things posted, but, you know, it just appears that for individuals such as myself, you know, highly accomplished, highly educated, you just, you know, they skip by you and go to the next person. You know, that's kind of the struggle I've been dealing with here for the last year. So, you know, then finding out, okay, is education the solution? Has that been a solution? Well, it was. It really was for a while. Now I'm not so sure. You know, I just don't. The world is changing. The employment world is changing. The workforce is changing. And just how, you know, what it takes, there is no really easily defined secret to how to get ahead. You know, there's no easily defined path, I should say, to how to get ahead.
Right. Alice, what do you think about that in regards to education? Some of the, you know, we step back and we look at, you know, Think and Grow Rich and some of those different books and whatsoever else, and those guys didn't even have no education, and but yet, you know, we go to school and now school costs $20,000 or $100,000 a year just to go to school, and it becomes very rough. What would you do in regards to education to help the American people?
Well, I'm glad you asked for that question because that is one of the things on my platform. I believe that education should be free, just like it is in Europe and other countries. I believe that if a person does not want to go to college, we should have some type of skill training. I remember when carpenter was back when I was growing up, and that is a skill trained job, wood shop. There was classes where women would go for sewing. So I believe in bringing those skill-trained jobs back. I also believe in factory. We should bring the factory works jobs back. And that is one of the things that I am campaigning on, because education to me, now I am a recipient of student loans, so I know what student loan is all about. My student loan right now, just for me to get a master's degree and now working on my law degree, is over $250,000. That is a mortgage payment. That is actually more, almost as much as my mortgage payment. My mortgage payment is $245,000. So I owe more on student loan debt than my mortgage is to get me a roof over my head. So I certainly believe that student loan should be demolished. I believe that we should have free education. And again, I want to bring back skill training, economical, vocational school.
That's true. I mean, I'm certainly thinking in junior high, man, we had to have all these cultural classes. Well, I knew how to sew. As a matter of fact, it made me a duffel bag and tried to make me a suit, but my arm was a little bit too long, whatever else. My sister Lois did well. We also had cooking and what sort. I mean, we learned how to do all these things. Everybody in the class knew how to do that, these trades. And then, you know, if you had wood shop and you made a little car that kind of went whatsoever else, you know, or if you had metal shop, I didn't have metal shop or things like that. But a lot of those trades are gone away. And so, you know, everyone can't go to school or everyone's not equipped for school, but everyone can get a trade that will help them to take care of themselves. And so I'm glad to hear you talking in that aspect. I'm glad that you've taken time out of your busy schedule to call in. And I'm glad you sent me a note. Is there anything else that you want us to know or that that you're campaigning on or you'd like for us to understand?
I just want to say thank you for having me. And if you want to make a difference, let's make a difference and vote independent. It's time to vote independent. It's time for a new faith, a new ideal. It's time to have a president who will wake up every morning fighting for the American people. Now, I can't promise you a Rolls Royce. I can't promise you a $1 million house. I can't even promise you a $60,000 house. But what I can promise you, that I can wake up every morning, and I will wake up if the Lord sees fit, that I wake up every morning fighting for the American people, and that I will always put the American people first. Now, if you want to help the TIGS campaign, I ask that you get on board. Get on board the TIGS campaign. You can go to my website, Dr. Alice Yancey Tiggs. You can even go on my TV show, for those who don't know. You can visit my YouTube channel, The Dr. Alice Show. It tells you how to get on board. You can also write to our headquarters, 3828 Salem Road, Unit 17 in Coverton, Georgia. And so if you want to make a difference, come with me, ride this train with me, and together we can make a difference for 2024 because you have a president who will fight for you and who will put the people first. Thank you.
Okay. Before you go out, Mom, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. My mother is in Iowa, and she's on the bottom rung of a lot of things that are going on. What are some of the struggles that you are seeing down there that our presidents or our political staff needs to take a look at?
Well, I really liked what I heard from you, Alice. I may very well join your campaign.
Thank you.
I've been independent for a long time because I vote according to what the Bible says, and so therefore I can't be I can't be a Republican or I can't be a Democrat because both of them doing stuff don't apply to God. So
absolutely.
I've been an independent for a long time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they both got that going on. So I may very well look into more of what you're saying because I like what you're saying.
Thank you. Thank you.
I would like you to also consider, God bless you, baby. I would also like you to consider put homelessness on your platform. And then
that's on my platform. Homelessness and veterans. What I want to do is take every abandoned building, every factory, and to make them suitable for homeless because some of our homeless are veterans. And I come from a world of veterans. My uncle Cecil served 32 years in the U.S. service. My brother Felix served 28 years in the U.S. Army and in the Salvation and in the United States National Guard. And my cousin Joe served 20 years in the U.S. Army. So I have a world full of veterans, but some of our veterans are homeless. I'm working right now out of Texas. I'm working with Dr. Ray. He deals with the veterans, and I'm working with him. We're working on some projects, and we're also working on homeless. I work with homeless here in Georgia. So that is one of my pet form and what I want to do because, again, I was homeless, and I know how that feels. We are too rich of a country to have homelessness people in our country. When we can take trillions and trillions of dollars to fight a war, now don't get me wrong, I believe that we're supposed to help our native people and our ally family, but we've got to help home first. That's where it starts at. And we've got people that are on the street that should not even be on the street. And so we've got to clean up this homeless. We've had every president in there that's been in office have not addressed this issue. It is an academic issue that nobody wants to address. So I want to address it. Not only that, I want to go visit the drug dealers because the drug dealers can clean up their country. They can stop slinging the drug. One thing I've learned about that debate when they had it the last time, in order for the Vice Lords and the Crips to come back together, they said that they asked the question, what do you want out of this debate? He said, I just want somebody to see about us because they feel that they are hopeless. And that's what I want to do. And you have to get everybody, the people that are in poverty, that has been a very big thing to me, people that are homeless. So I do have a plan for that. And like I said, I want to take every abandoned building and make it affordable and get the education because you can't only just clean up the homeless. You got to address the mental issue. You got to get them ready for a job. And those are the things that I want to do. I want to put programs in place for that so that we can start cleaning up the homeless one by one. Now, there's people out there are homeless that don't want to be helped, but I want to talk about those who wants to be helped. And as a Christian, as you mentioned, we should be able to help.
Well, let me just that's wonderful what you said. Let me make a suggestion to her. Let me suggest to you, Alice, as you work this on your platform, as a person that works day in and day out with that dynamic, that you go into communities and find somebody that's already doing the work and then build them up. Because people always want to bring program. I've been doing this 60 years. Program. The programs run out, and then the people are still on the street. But if you go and find some people that are already doing the work, don't matter who they are now, somebody that's already, do some research. who's doing this in this city, who's doing this and that are successful at it. They may not be big shots that you can put on the screen, but there's always somebody that's doing grassroots work. Those are the people that you need to support. Those that are right on the firing line. Those that are right down front. Because I'm telling you, if the people that are down front have the relationships, I have many homeless that come here and get food and stuff for me that don't feel like they want to be about it with any other programs. They programmed out. But they will come here and get food and get clothing, and I can give them a little advice on this and a little advice on that because of the relationships that have been built. You see, if you find the person, and I'm just one, there's all over the world, there are people all over the nation. Those are the people that need to be supported. You know, every time, this is what happens. We get a new president, the old one goes out, we get a new one, they get a new program. Nobody knows nothing about their program. The people working in the program don't nobody know them. But if you go and get those people that are already doing the grassroots work, I mean gut level down to the under the bridges, whatever level, and they're in every city, I'm telling you. Then you support that person. You will make an impact on homelessness because they already have the confidence of the homeless people. You know, we can start all kind of programs, but the homeless people ain't thinking about that. They tired of programs. I'm telling you right now, they tired of being programmed. They tired of it. So we need to find somebody that already has grassroots connections and those people, community people, and then support those people with the programming that you have in mind. And I tell you, you'll be successful and we'll see a change in homelessness that nobody will be able to deny. Nobody. Because you're working with people that already are doing the work. We're not bringing new people in and trying to get them, because a lot of these people are not going to make relationship with new people. They don't trust them. They're not going to do it.
Right.
It takes years and years for you to even get somebody. I have homeless people to ride up, and I have a ramp outside my church that I put clothes and food on. I have people that ride up on a bicycle in the middle of the night with one of them little lights on, like, you know, like they have in the coal miners. They wait till the middle of the night, 2-4 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't even know it, but I have a camera that tells me they're out there. And they come and get whatever they're going to get, and then they leave because they don't want to talk to me, you, or nobody else. You see? But so you have to find a way. Excuse me. You have to find a way. And the way is to find the people that are already doing the work. Already.
Mm-hmm.
And they may not have a big to-do, where the this and that and other. They're usually not the people that the city even recognizes. Because I had the city try to give me some money one time. They told me I couldn't preach. I gave the money back to them. You need that kind of a person. I gave it back. Nope. Tell me I can't preach. Keep your money. I'll do it without it. And all these years I've been doing it. People don't know. People wonder now, how in the world does it happen? Because the anointing of God makes it happen. So
yes,
you find somebody that's already doing, somebody already has the mantle of the work, somebody that's already got the compassion, and somebody that can talk. I can go to the park, to Evelyn Davis Park up here, where the drug dealers are, and comb their head and make them shut up. I've done it. Boy, shut up all that cussing. Come here and bring your head here. Let me braid that boy. Look at that nap on top of your head. I have spent years and years with them, and I said they mama. I said, the grandma, they got toys for me. I don't even know who they are. But they know that, you know, we got toys from you. Oh, we know you. I don't know you. You a kid. I don't know you. But I can look in your face and kind of tell what family you're from, you know. So that's the person that I'm talking about. That person that no matter what has been fighting in the community, grassroots for years. And I'm only one out of millions in this country. And if we can get the support that everybody talking about they want to give, I'm telling you, we can turn the thing around. You want to talk to the dope dealers? Go find that lady, then go there and tell them, don't mess with Sister Susie because you know she'll get you. Go find that sister.
Absolutely.
She'll get you in there with the dope dealers. She'll get you in there with them where nobody else, you know, you can call all kind of meetings, they ain't coming. But you go get that person that they have watched down through the years do the work. And they know the one that helped their mama, the one that helped their grandma, the one they know do the work. They will come and be just as docile. I'm telling you, I've combed their head in the park. Shut up, boy, all that cussing. I hear you. I'm over here. You better shut up. Well, I'm sorry, Sister Susie, and bring your nappy head over here. And I've combed their head right there, and all their buddies were looking at them. You know, their reputation is everything to them. Their buddies looking
absolutely
at them. They said, oh, you don't mess with Sister Susie. She's more gangster than we are. No, but I'm not going to get in trouble with her. But that comes from years and years and years of
and
work.
Trust.
And they're in every city. Mm-hmm. If you search that, Alice, I'm telling you, and I'm giving you something. If you research that in every city to find somebody of that same kind of caliber, you will turn homelessness around and will nobody be able to say you have not been affected.
Okay.
Just take that little nugget, okay? I like what you're saying, girl.
Alice, before you go, I got one more from Houston, H-Town. Satara got some stuff she want to talk about. I want you to know on a political level. Come on, Satara.
Yeah. Good afternoon from the Commonwealth of Texas to the Commonwealth of Georgia.
Okay.
All right. Yes. I heard what you said. Now I'm on the other side. I'm a young woman. I'm underemployed in the state of Texas. I just had a job that was paying me $15 an hour, and before I got laid off, I made $26 per hour. I have not made $15 an hour since 1996 when I was in high school with my summer job. So Houston is a hub now where people are flocking here thinking it's the new Atlanta. So there's a lot of things that aren't being addressed as far as underemployment, immigration here. Immigration here is a big problem, right? It's a horrible problem. I'm 5 hours away from the border, right? Where you live, I heard you say Covington, Georgia. Is that correct?
I'm actually in Conyers, Georgia.
Conyers, okay, all right. I'm not sure if you were on earlier while I was speaking about a cult. I'm not sure if you're aware, but there was a active cult in DeKalb County, Georgia. The cult leader is currently in jail and is going to be released at the end of this month. Pretty sure you saw it on the news, possibly. The story is that the cult is defunct, but it is not. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because I was involved in that. So there's a lot of things that, you know, politically can be addressed, and they're not, because this is not the only person that is, you know, doing that type of activity, not just in that state, it's actually nationwide. There's human trafficking involved, there's financial crimes involved, and people just seem to turn a blind eye to that. And it's wrong. You know, there's young, impressionable people that are being hurt by that activity. I was listening to what you said. Just let me backtrack. I'm one of the people that want to leave America because there's nothing here for me. I've always wanted to leave, but it became even more apparent prior to COVID when there were having the hearings on Capitol Hill about reparations, and the government said that there's basically no money, and then turned around when COVID happened and started giving out stimulus checks. So my question to you is, for people like me who see this stuff, right, and are quite aware that we keep getting slapped in the face and kicked around and ran over, what is the reason why we should continue to stay here and build this country as our ancestors did, as opposed to going abroad and, you know, providing our experience and our education somewhere else where we could actually get ahead instead of scraping and scratching for a piece of a crumb? What would you say to people that, you know, would convince them to stay? Because a lot of people my age are looking to go to Africa. I know I said a lot. That's it.
Quick
question. Good question.
That's a very good question. I appreciate that. I am aware of, first of all, how old are you? If you don't mind.
I say I'm infinite, but I graduated in 1996.
Okay. All right. I'm glad that you asked that question. Now, I am affiliated with what's going on. Matter of fact, there is a organization that is called HOPE. I am part of that organization that tried to stop human trafficking. Human trafficking in Georgia is very, very, very deep, and it's got to be something to be done with it. And so we've been protesting. We've been trying to watch that area. And it's basically on the west side of the downtown area, not only in DeKalb, but downtown Atlanta. I am sorry that you got caught up in the cult. I'm sorry that happened. And it's not only happened to you, it's happened to young women and stuff like that. But to answer your question, why should you leave here and go to Africa? Africa is a beautiful country, but Africa has going on too. We have to remember, if we keep running and running and running, we'll never be able to solve anything. One of the things that I say to stay is to give the person that is going to be your president, if the Lord says fit and if the people choose me, give me the opportunity, first of all, invest in me. Give me the opportunity to try to change things. And I know that things have been promising and promising and promising, but like I said, I don't make promises that I cannot keep. I will not make promises that I can't keep. What I can do is try to make it better. Now, as far as the education is concerned, you heard my thought about doing skilled training jobs. You heard me about saying I want to bring factories and jobs here in the United States that are sending them off. And another thing that I did not hear you mention is probably you probably overlooked it was housing. We have a big problem in housing. People are getting evicted. I'm trying to do something with that, which caused a big population of homelessness. So I am trying to do like that. I say to you to stick around because if you leave the United States, doesn't mean that it's going to be better in Africa. It might and it might not, but that's a chance you're taking. But you got to remember those who slaved for us, Dr. King was one of them. Harriet Tubman was another one. Rosa Parks, Claudia Calvin. These are people who fought for us to try to make a difference. And I believe, like Sam Cooke, there is going to be a change. A change is going to come. I also believe what Jesse said, keep hope alive. We have to keep hope alive, and we have to believe that there is going to be a change. But the only way there's going to be a change is that you've got to get a president that will fight for you and will fight for these changes. And that's what I want to do because I've been there where you are. As a matter of fact, you know, I tell people, people live paycheck to paycheck. That should never be in America. We all are an inch away from being homeless. And the reason why I say that is because there has got to be a better way of living. There's got to be a better way to address these issues that most presidents have forgot about these issues. One of the things that's on my campaign, is on my platform, is minimum wages. I hear you said that when you was making $26 and now you haven't made $15 since you was in high school, but you have to, you know, you say, well, should I take this or because I got to feed my family? And that should never be a choice that you should have to do. I want to raise minimum wages to $18 to $22 to $25 an hour. And you know why? People can afford to be able to feed their family. Now, in order to do that, we have to tax the rich in order to do that. And that's what I want to do. And my job is not going to be easy. One, because I'm a woman. Two, because I'm running as an independent. But we have to make people understand we're not going anywhere. That's where they want you to do. They want you to run off to another country because that's exactly what they're doing. That's why the economy is the way it is. That's like you said, the H, the HR2, the reparation, aspiration. That is one of the bills that I was educating people here in Georgia. And I said, to give us reparation, give us homes that we don't have to pay property taxes. Give us free education because they could never pay back reparation because it was trillions and trillions of dollars. Give us something that we can be able to see. Give us a museum. Give us education. And so I fought for reparation here in Georgia for the HR2. That's on my platform. It's still reparation because a lot of people are still not getting the reparation, and we probably will never get it because of the debt that they owe. But there's other things they can do. We can get affordable housing. We can get houses that we don't have to pay taxes on. We can get education. We can get skill so that we can be able to feed our family. So I say to you, wait around a little bit longer and see what the end's going to be. Don't give up because there is hope. There will be a change, but we have to demand. We have to fight for that change. And the only way you're going to do that, you've got to get the parties out of the office because those parties only make themselves richer and make us poor. And as long as we keep those parties in office, now, don't get me wrong. I come from a rural family of Democrats. I come from my family, Mama Jefferson. She was a Democrat full of heart. But, you know, I didn't know any better. And the reason why I decided to run as an independent, and I've been running an independent ever since 2020, it's because I didn't like what was going on in America. One thing my mother did tell us, Mama Jefferson said, if something bothers you, you need to stand up and do something about it, even if you have to stand up by yourself. I want to do something about it. I love this country, and our democracy is being attacked all over the world, and nobody is doing it. When have we ever heard of somebody attacking the White House? When have you ever heard that, hear of that? But it was only people that was not our color. It wasn't black people attacking the White House. It was people that wasn't our color. And nothing is being done about that. And because it's a party, it's a clique. And so if we want to get that change, we've got to change the people that's in office. You got to change them because if you don't, it'll continue to be the same old thing. You'll continue to get jobs that you got to work two or three jobs in order to make ends meet. And so I say to you, wait a little bit while until you go to Africa because you can go to Africa and you might not find things as pleasant as you think they are. And I say to you, wait around to see what the end's going to be because I promise you, I want to make that change for everybody, but especially for black Afro-American people because I know, like I said, I've been through the struggle. I know what it is. You have to have a president that's going to see about you, and I want to see about each and everybody because I love America, and we all have the right to be here because if we run, we'll continue to be running the rest of our lives. Thank you.
Very good. Very good. I just appreciate the fact that there's open dialogue of what the issues are on the bottom throne, and it's an opportunity for you to actually hear from different places, Houston and Des Moines and whatsoever else, opportunities you probably haven't had the chance to hear from before, what's really going on. And then they also get a chance to hear from you because just seeing your name, it doesn't mean anything. Now we get a chance to put a name with a policy or a name with, you know, with a structure of what your beliefs is. And that's what it's going to take in order for people to be able to see. So I appreciate you taking, again, time out of your busy schedule, a good chunk of time out to be with us. We'll be here on Saturdays, you know, from here on, so, you know, for at least for a while now. Here on out, we're starting our program. Today's the first one. And so I'm very, very proud of what we have, what we've been doing. Trying to help folks. Let's see. Maria, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here. Sister, you sound wonderful. That's my sister. She sounds wonderful. And
thank you.
And I didn't know she was that deep, so I'm gonna, but you sound wonderful. That's my sister. So. But
yeah,
we have some suggestions, but Mom PV suggesting as far as getting someone who's already involved or who's already doing the work, and it's like she indicated, doesn't have to be someone big, someone who's on the streets. Like a good example is herself. So that's the kind of people that you need to attack. I mean, you know, get attract yourself to, so that that can grow your party. But that's a talk that we can have, because I like that advice and we're gonna try to utilize that. But that's wonderful. That was real good talk, sis. Thank you.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Veronica, any closing remarks?
No, not really. I mean, I like everything I'm hearing, you know, because there's a lot of homelessness that's going on. And like she said, if we run, that's exactly what they want us to do, run. Because if you notice, every so many years, they fix up the downtown area, and then they move us out, you know, and then they push us to the suburban area, and then everything go bad that way. And then they want to put us back to the city to fix it up for the other people. So we need to stand and help fight for the country that our people helped build. Because there's too much homelessness going on out here in this world for, you know, them to come in and let other people come, and they don't have to pay no taxes or nothing, and we paying for their housing, their school, and everything, and while we still struggling to make ends meet. And the more minimum wage goes up, the more the taxes goes up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 That is so true. Well, you have an uphill battle, Sister Alice, but I know with God's help, if it is meant to be, then we will be able to make it over the over that bridge of disparity, being able to get into some of the real issues rather than just glossing over. That's what I'm really hearing. And I've been hearing that for years. You know, and that's been some of the stuff I've been talking with folks. One of the benefits of driving taxi is I don't have a certain time, and people don't know that I'm a minister or whatsoever else. And so we can just have very open conversations about politics or whatsoever else. And, you know, those are some of the topics you don't talk about, you know, unless you want to fall out or whatever else. But you get a chance to hear the opinions of other people. And sometimes it's, you know, it's a racial disparity. But then a lot of times it has nothing to do with race. It has to do with where people's values are at. And sometimes we're finding out that we have the same values if we can take out the rest, you know, the other web of segregation and all that other stuff out of the place. We can actually get to a scene of commonality, work from where we agree at, and then see if we can start to tackle some of the different things. So I appreciate your time. Definitely appreciate your passion today about what it is. You impressed me. I'm going to give it to you. You truly impressed me today. I knew that, you know, and I told you, you've been sounding more presidential as we go. But definitely I'm hearing the passion. What it is that you really want to do. So it's not just something I can do or something that looks like it's a nice thing. No, this is something I'm really concerned about. And so I've always known that you had, you know, a quest for it and had a thirst for it. But to be able to actually hear you here in basically a town hall meeting, you know, where people you ain't got to look at nobody, and folks can be open. They can just open up the barrels and talk about it. And that's what we want to do. We want to be in an opportunity we can praise God and talk about it. That's why that's the name of this radio show. So we're closing out at this point in time. Are there any other things we need to be made aware of?
Michael, hold on 1 second. I'm sorry, Brother PV. I want to echo off of what Tito said about meditating, and he started with Genesis 1:1, and that is the beginning of everything. We know, and what my sister said also, how when you take God out, when you take God out of schools, take God out of whatever it is that we're trying to do, and you take God out, then you're going to get what we see, the disparity that we see today. In God's word, we talked about, I mean, Brother Tito and Brother PV, you guys, and Mom, I call it Mom, when we talk about the word of God, lots of people do not know that.
what, you know, because they don't know how to pick up the Bible and study it. And we know that the Bible, if we did do that, the Bible gives us basically instructions. It gives us guidance. It gives us, you know, comfort, admonishment, warnings, and hope and promises. But to get all of that, we have to read and study the Bible. And so if you do not have a Bible, the first thing Brother Tito and Brother Peeble said talking about, we have to be book 67. Because until we are, and everybody on the line here and others who's listening, who have a relationship with God, we have to be that example so that people will want to read the Bible, want to learn more about God. We can talk about God to be the example of God, because God is what who's the one who can make the world change. And my sis Alice, I'm gonna tell you something. You shocked me on a lot of things, and I appreciate you because I see you're studying, I see you're growing. So when we understand that the significance of homelessness and all the things that's going on in our world today, we as Christians, we as servants of the Lord, we have to be book 67. We got to walk right. We got to talk right. We got to be God's example. Because in his word, Brother Tito, as you said, meditate. Yes, we meditate. And we get so much from God's word. Yes, we get the comfort. We get the encouragement. We get the admonishments. We get promises. We get all that God has to offer. But we will not know that if we do not study it. So what we got to do who do not know God, all of us who do know God, walk right, talk right, and be the example that God would have us to be. And then we're not perfect, but we're going to ask God every day, give me the wisdom. I love Veronica. She's always asking God for open heart, clean my heart. That's what we have to do. Whenever we see ourselves in the way or not doing things according to his will, he's there for us to talk to. He wants us to talk to him. He, like you said, Brother Tito, he died for us. He gave us his only begotten son. He did so much for us. Yes, he loves mankind, but we have to appreciate his love. We have to learn that love. We can't just talk about it. We have to show it in our actions, in our doing, in our everyday, in every day. So that people who, all of us going to come across, I come across people every day that none of you guys going to come across. And same thing there with Veronica and my sis, and all of us. Mm-hmm. And my husband, I know he drives the cab. But when those people, each one of us do, and Mom, I know you do, Lord have mercy. And when we do our part individually, and Sister Tyra, everybody, when we do our part, the millions of people that we can help just being who God requires us to be. And I just want to say that basically loving God, yes, understanding God, yes, read his word, yes, but also be book 6-7. That's your book with your name on it, doing his will according to his way. That's all I want to say.
Well, I appreciate that, honey. That's my wife, and that's Alice's sister, my mother's daughter-in-law. And,
good word, baby, good word.
And so
good word.
We are... We're down to 10 minutes left, and so as we get ready to close out, I want to make sure that everyone has know that we'll be on next week, from 10 to 1. It looks like we have a three-hour slot, so I thought it was four, but it's a three-hour slot from 10 to 1 on Saturdays. Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. I'm hoping next week to have my good friend Art Raybon on so we can talk about some of the issues that are going on. He just retired from being a probation officer after 40-some years and doing a marvelous job there. But some of the things that he saw, things that we're dealing with within our families, I know some of you have testimonies about things that are going on with your cousins or your children or whatsoever else. And we're not going to gloss on. We want to talk about these issues because we're trying to affect and help people. And so, again, if you have any topics, write us at our email address, golgothacoc3707@gmail.com. That's golgothacoc3707@gmail.com. You also can visit us on our website, golgothachurchofchrist.org. golgothachurchofchrist.org. Again, that's golgothachurchofchrist.org. Again, we would love for you to be a part of us tomorrow on Sundays. We have an online ministry, a Zoom ministry that also broadcasts on Facebook Live. It's a way where you can, those that are broadcasting in can just, you know, you don't have to deal with the confines of church or whatsoever else, but you can be in, you know, worry about your dress or whatever. You can just come and listen. You ain't got to say anything if you don't want to. But we try to fight an incarcerated mind with the incarnated Christ. And so the people that you hear today are generally the people that will be with us on tomorrow as well. This is the body that we work from, and it's very therapeutic because we're looking to build people up, not tear folks down. We go through a whole week of being beaten down and torn down, and the last place you want to be torn down is in the Lord's body. And so we as believers believe that we need to build one another up, not brush nothing under the rug. If we need help, whatever capacity, let's get the help. But let's make sure that we help one another. If you know somebody needs diapers, let's go get them a diaper. Let's quit turning our heads on things of that nature. Love the conversation today. I want to thank everyone that's taking time out of their busy schedule to help someone else and also help you got some help out of it yourself. We will see you next week, same time, 10 a.m., and we'll close out. I'm going to sing a song and then close out in a word of prayer, and then we will bid you farewell. He's telling me we have 7 minutes and 22 seconds left. So let's see. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by, and I'm calling you, Savior, oh blessed Savior, why don't you hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, singing I do not pass me by, and I'm calling you, Savior, oh blessed Savior, why don't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, singing now do not pass me by. Let's together bow. Father God, in the sweet name of Jesus, Father, we just come to you today thanking you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We thank you for the ability to be able to look in and hear from each and every one of us, that we will continue to build one another up and continue to be strong. Father, we just thank you for waking us this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us on this day, and thank you for giving us breath and the breath of life today. Know that we're not better, but we hope to be better tomorrow than what we've been today. We want to thank you for your loving grace. Your grace just abounds in our lives. Help us to commit ourselves to your hands. Let me say that again. Help us to commit ourselves to your hands, that you sustain us, that you give us grace and mercy, a favor, gargantuan faith, medical mercy, and never leave our side. Carry us with your protective hands, and let everything that we do bring you glory, honor, and praise. It's on today we ask for grace. It's on today we ask for peace. It's on today we ask for protection. We ask you to look out over all of us. We love you. We adore you. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Let us collectively say amen, amen, and amen again. Thank you very much, everybody. Oh, God, thank you for Christ. We'll see you tomorrow, and we'll see you next week for Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. Good night.
Amen.